life. Let me give you a little bit of a running start into this so you can kind of see where we're at. Last week we talked about that hypocrisy that was found in the church and how God dealt with it, purifying his church. But after God dealt with that and purged out that sin, the church had grew strong. It was bold. We find in chapter 5, verse 12, that God began to do miraculous signs and wonders through the apostles. And even what's crazy is the shadow of Peter fell upon some people and they were healed. I mean, wow, you know, type of thing. And so the religious leaders, they became pretty jealous. They arrested the apostles and they threw them in jail. Does that stop them? Of course not. God sent an angel and opened the gates of the jail and let them out and said, keep doing what you're doing, basically. Go and preach the gospel. And so that's what they did. They went back into the temple, started sharing the gospel. And of course, the religious leaders now were jealous. Now were pretty ticked off. And so they rearrest them again. You say, basically say in chapter 5, verse 28, you're filling Jerusalem with all this teaching. Stop it. And they said to them, we must obey God rather than man. Nanner, nanner, boo-boo in my language. And so, not getting what they wanted, these guys sought to kill them. And they were arguing amongst themselves. And one guy by the name of Gamaliel stands up and says, hey, time out. Secret council here. Why don't we just let it play out? If this is truly of God, it will last. If it's not, it will fizzle out. And so they said, that's a good idea. And so that's what happened. And they flogged the apostles, they let them go, and the apostles left and continued to preach and share Jesus with everybody and anybody, and the church began to grow. And anytime there is growth, is what we're going to talk about today, there is conflict that comes about. There are problems that come about, and yet God wants to give us wisdom and how to solve those things. Let me share with you this story. There was a man who was sitting on a train between two old ladies. And they started arguing about the window on the train. One wanted it open, the other wanted it closed. And one said, you know what, I'm going to die of heat if it stays closed. And the other one said, well, I'm going to freeze to death if it stays open. And so they argued back and forth for a few minutes. This guy's sitting in the middle of them. And finally, the ticker guy comes in, and they said, let's ask him. And he says, I'm staying out of this. I only punch tickets. So they continued to argue until the man in the middle piped in and said, ladies, listen, I know what we can do. Let's close the window and one will die off, and then we'll shut the window and the other one freezes to death. Problem solved. And sometimes the reality is this life has problems, and we have to ask ourselves, how do we keep from killing each other as we go through these things? The church in Acts 6 is faced with a problem, one that could really kill off fellowship, kill off communion and unity that they have, could break apart families. And maybe you're in one of those situations even now. But we see in chapter 6, we're just going to look at the first 7 verses, we see 4 C's in this section. There's a conflict they face, there is counsel to hear, there is a course to follow, and there's a conclusion to note. And we're going to apply some of these things to our life. So I just want to read the first 7 verses, and then we'll pick some things apart. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the first thing I want you to see is the conflict that they face in verse 1. We can note a few things about what surrounded this conflict, what led to this conflict. Number 1 is growth. It says, when the number of the disciples was multiplying. The NLT says it was rapidly multiplying. Let me give you a course in God's math class in the book of Acts. First, we see in chapter 2 an addition. Remember, there's 120, and now they're added, and now there's like 3,000 of them. And then we see another addition. God is teaching them addition. But then we get to a point where there is a hard subtraction in chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira died off because of their hypocrisy. Now we see a multiplication taking place where the church is multiplying and growing, and we'll see in chapter 8 where God has a division plan where the Spirit sends people out. You may not like math. Maybe God's into it. But there is math to be applied. And the thing that I want to ask you is this, is as you're in God's math class, what season or subject is he working in you? We love the addition times. We love the multiplying times. We can even go with the dividing times when he's sending us out. But what's really hard to do is the subtracting times. When God has you in a place, listen, and you feel like, man, he's subtracting from my life. He's pulling things away. This is really hard. Don't give up because God's not done. And I was reading even this morning because I'm going through a time of trial right now. And this reality of Psalms 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. That, listen, tomorrow's plan that God has set out is today's promise to hold on to. And if you're in that place and God is subtracting from your life or what you're going through those trials, you hold on to that promise today that God will fulfill his plan for tomorrow. He knows what he's doing. And if I can encourage you with this, before God multiplies in chapter 6, he purges and cleanses in chapter 5 and subtracts. So if you're in a point of subtraction, you're in chapter 5, so to speak, take heart. Chapter 6 is still coming in your life. God is a God who multiplies as well. We want to have ears to hear and a heart that is open to those things. There are 6 lessons on ministry that we see here that I want to point out. The first is this: God's church is meant to grow. You think about your physical body, it will grow, right? Your spiritual body needs to grow too. How do we grow? What are we growing in? We're growing up in maturity in the Lord through the word and through prayer and fellowship, and we're growing out in ministry, both sharing and showing the love of Christ. That's healthy. It's called discipleship. And that's why he says when those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, not converts, disciples. You have to have conversion first in order to have discipleship. But listen, here's what I found. God adds to his church and gives the responsibility to his church to disciple and mature people up. God brings people to himself by the power of the Spirit of God. And he says, church, here is your responsibility. Go and make disciples of the ones that are now a part of my church. And that becomes that stress. We do that. The goal is to make disciples. But as we do that, we understand that there can be conflict that can arise that stretches our faith or maybe keeps that priority in check. Well, this conflict they're facing is surrounded by growth, but it also involved 2 particular groups. It lists them there that there was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now, who are these people? The Hebrews were those Jews from Judea who lived in Judea and held to all the traditions within Jewish law. We might call them the old school group. The Hellenists were those who lived outside of Israel in the Roman Empire, and they held to the cultural things that were Greek, just whatever's in their world, and we might just call those guys, they're just more culturally sensitive. The problem was that the Hebrews tended to regard the Hellenists as unspiritual compromisers with the Greek world, and the Hellenists regarded the Hebrews as you're just old school, stuffier, holier than thou traditionalists. It would be, in comparison today, if we had 2 groups of people at church and one was team suits and the other one was team shorts. Team suits says, how could you wear that to church? You know you're entering into the presence of God, and for you to come with flip-flops and hat and the shorts, that is not right. And team shorts says, hey, listen, I'm free in God. He has really blessed my life, and I'm free, and I love to just be with him. He knows my heart. How can you wear a suit when it's 115 degrees outside? And so clash happens, right? Preferences begin to clash. Lesson number 2 is this. As a church grows, it's going to hurt. It's called growing pains. I remember my daughter, when she was young, she was going through growing pains. And those of you that had a kid, maybe you've gone through that. And we would take time, and as she had these leg pains, we'd put warm cloths and medicine, and of course you're praying through those things. And I just wonder how often in the body of Christ we need to take that same approach as we're growing through the pains. Prayer, the Word of God, the medicine, the Holy Spirit, and just wrapping each other up in love and through that. Some of the problems any church would face, some of the problems can be cultural, like it is here. How you interpret things, your preferences, whether you like certain aspects or not, whether it's how you were raised, whether it's the use of technology, all those things. Some are generational, old versus young. Some are problems can be even biblical, an interpretation of the scriptures. In this case, it seems to be that it's mostly cultural and it's practical, that daily distribution of food going out to the widows, what was happening. But here's what I can note, and here's what you can note. Satan is a chaos maker. We say he's full of haterade. He is. He often will use those little differences, those personal preferences, to try and create a big mess. To divide families, to destroy fellowship, to destroy friendships. People say, I don't like the color of the carpet. I don't like that music, it's too loud. Somebody says, oh, it's too soft. That sermon's too short. Oh, it's too long. And all those things crop up. I mean, remember COVID? One thing it did expose was the problems we have in putting our preferences aside and elevating the love of Christ. And so be careful of those preferences, because as long as there are preferences, there's potential for a great mess. And maybe you're facing a situation like that, even within your family. Might I encourage you, don't give the enemy a foothold. Kick him to the door in Jesus' name. Stand your ground. Let God's love rule. You have to be flexible. You have to be moldable. You have to be willing to allow change to work a good thing in your life. Because listen, no one is out to take you out except Satan. Identify the true enemy and be focused in that battle. So conflict comes amidst the growth that they're experiencing as they're multiplying. It's coming between these two groups, these Hellenists and these Hebrews, and it often carries this thing called grumbling, complaining. There arose a complaint in verse 1, a complaint, because the widows were neglected. They were overlooked, disregarded in that daily distribution. Now, there's a chance that this might not have been true. There's a chance that it could be true. They have thousands of people that have come to know Christ, and it's bound to have something fall through the holes, but it was happening. We find in William Barclay says this in his commentary. He says, in the synagogue, there was a routine custom. Two collectors went around the market and private homes every Friday morning and made a collection for the needy, partly money and partly goods. Later in that day, it was distributed. Those who were temporarily in need received enough to enable them to carry on. And those who were permanently unable to support themselves received enough for 14 meals, two meals a day for 1 week. The fund from which the distribution was made was called a kafah, or a basket. In addition to this, a house-to-house collection was made daily for those in pressing need, and this was called the tray. So the Christian church took on this custom of supporting widows that the Jewish culture already had. But not everything is going so smoothly. And again, that complaint, that means grumbling, murmuring, talking underneath your breath. Here's your Greek word for the day. The complaining word is gongosmos. Gongosmos. When you are complaining, you sound like a noisy gong or a honking goose. You tell your kids that. Gongosmos. That's what you are. Compliment. In love. With a smile. But complaining is sinful in God's eyes. We live in such a complaining culture, don't we? And we get used to it. There's always something to complain about. But let me remind you of how God sees it. Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Wow. What would the church do? Because potential is here for disaster. In verse 2, we find this counsel that is presented. The 12 summoned the multitude and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And since this issue involved the whole church, the 12, the leadership here, called the congregation together. They wanted clarity in the matter. They wanted to hear the heart and listen to counsel, and that there would be no misunderstandings. Sometimes when we run into problems, we can have a tendency, maybe you're one of those, to kick the can down the road, right? You don't like conflict. You don't like that reality. And so, well, maybe it'll just fix itself. Maybe it's not something we bother with. Maybe it's really not that big of a deal. Let me remind you of this. There are conflicts. There are challenges in a church or a family that if you are not dealing with them properly in a godly way, it's going to cause problems down the road. Maybe you've seen that. Oh, I wish I would have dealt with it earlier. Now it's an absolute mess. But the solutions we come up with, or we hear from the Lord, it's not always cut and dry. It's not always easy. Sometimes it seems like I don't know what to do, and God's saying, I'm withholding my answer from you because I want you to seek my face. And as you seek the Lord, then he's going to give you that answer. We find here that both sides are listening. Both sides, there's godly counsel. Both sides are participating in compromising for the glory of God. Listen, are you a peacemaker, or are you just making pieces of the lives around you? Is it my way or the highway, or can I truly see that I want to see the glory of God and the love of Christ seen, and so maybe there's something I need to shift in my view of things? It's a good thing to do. Well, they had three things that were included in the council. Verse 2 gives us a reiteration, verse 3 a proposition, and verse 4 an affirmation. First of all, in verse 2, they reiterate their calling and purpose. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You see, it's not that they couldn't do this, as if they're unable to physically. It's not that they wouldn't do this because, well, that's too low of a task for me. It was that they shouldn't do it because they were called to something else that would benefit the church in a greater degree. And sometimes that has to happen. They didn't want to give up neglecting this reality of feeding the church spiritually to go take care of the physical needs. And so they came up with that plan. But lesson number 3 is this. Leaders, they must stay focused on their calling. You must stay focused on your calling. Often I've seen over the years of 32 years, sometimes you'll have somebody come up and say, hey, pastor, can we talk? You know, sure, no problem. Can I make an appointment? Yeah, let's. And they come in and, well, we need to start this ministry. We need to handle this task. Why don't we have this program? We need to address this issues. Why don't you have this going for kids? You know, Pastor Jesse, what are you going to do? And so I'll sit down with them and say, hey, you know what? That's great. I appreciate you bringing that to my attention. It sounds like God's moving on your heart something special. It looks like you're the one to start doing those things because that hasn't been put upon my heart. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking that to your heart, it looks like God's wanting you to do something about it. Praise God. I look forward to how he's going to work. That's the reality of ministry. So I know you're just going to say, you're going to be like, I'm never going to approach him with a problem. But that's the reality, gang, is that it's not on my shoulders. It's on his shoulders, first and foremost. And what I love about the Lord is he puts upon people's hearts what to do. And as you look around, you begin to see those things. The best ministries are often birthed by what God puts upon people's hearts. You see a problem and you go, how do I fix that? How do I be a part of the solution? And you're empowered by the Holy Spirit and you do that. We've had so many ministries over the course of the history of the church that have started that way. You know, I think about, we had an outdoors, just in history, we had an outdoors ministry at one point. And guys would say, I like camping. Anybody else want to go camping? Sure, there you go. Boom. We had a sewing ministry for a while. And not every ministry has to last forever. But there was a bunch of ladies that said, I love to sew. Let's get together in fellowship and we'll make these things for kids, you know, overseas. Love it. It births within your heart, not always mine. And so that's what's happening. These people saw the need. And went, hey, we're having a little problem here. Help us discern this. And the leadership went, we're going to stick to teaching the word of God and prayer and you go for it. And you select these guys, these people to do it. We find different things happening like that. After they reiterated their call, verse 3 tells us they brought up this proposition. Seek out from among you these 7 men of good reputation. They didn't just shrug it off. They became part of the solution. And here's a great model of what's called the art of delegation. Notice the route. The plan was to seek out. They didn't sit back. They sought out. They had work to do. The 12 had work to do. They were going to participate for the solution. Secondly, there was a risk to take. They were to find not just one, but 7 deacons to do this ministry, 7 being a number of completion. There's accountability, there's counsel, they're working together in this. And thirdly, there are these requirements. You think about a job resume. What kind of people do we want in this position? One, they were good men. They had a good reputation. They had a good witness in the community. They had a good witness among the ungodly around them, and that's a healthy thing to have. 2, they were godly men. They were full of the Holy Spirit. That was part of that requirement. It wasn't to be just unbelievers from the outside doing this. It was part of the church family, believers in Christ. And 3, they were gifted men who had wisdom to deal with these difficult circumstances. Lesson number 4 is this, is that leaders must delegate out. You must delegate out. We read in Exodus chapter 18, a great chapter on delegation. Moses' father-in-law came out to him in the wilderness when he was leading the children of Israel for 40 years. He came out to him and he began to observe everyone was going to Moses with all the problems. And he pulled Moses aside and said, "Mo, bro, no." He said, "You're going to get burned out. It's going to weigh heavy upon you. You can't keep this. It's not going to extend life for the whole congregation. There's 1 million plus people. Can you imagine waiting in line? When am I going to see them?" 20 years. Okay. Forgot what the issue was. Get to the back of the line. You know, and it'll be really hard. So Reuel is his name. He says, "Moses, you got to delegate or it's going to die." And so he began to take that to heart, and Moses chose leaders to oversee the people and then bring the hardest cases to himself to deal with. It was wise counsel. Listen, to delegate rightly, you've got to see the problem. Secondly, you've got to listen and talk about the solutions and the right routes to take to preserve life. Thirdly, you've got to invest in good, godly, and gifted people who can meet the needs. 4, you got to take risks, give them full responsibility. You're not micromanaging. And 5, you got to undergird them and watch God use their life for his kingdom. That's what Moses did, but that's also what these apostles did here as they're faced with this model, this need to do that. I've realized that God hasn't called me to do everything, nor has he called you to do everything, but he has called you to do something. And so finding that route, it may be children's ministry, it may be hospitality aspects. It may be tech. You find people are gifted in aspects of worship and youth and whatever it might be out there. And it's beautiful to watch the body of Christ work together as each person does its part for the growth and edification. That's what we're doing. And when God brings those people to meet the needs, listen, don't push them out. You've been praying, "Lord, provide the right person to help me out in this, what I'm doing," and God brings them along. "Well, that's not what I wanted, and I'm going to do it myself." No, 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 God's providing it. You need to learn delegation, and you need to learn how the body of Christ grows and expands the work of ministry, because you'll be blessed in the process. Lesson number 5 is this: effective ministry is done by Spirit-filled people. People whose hearts are in tune with the Lord, are listening and willing to be used by him, you find that it gets effective because the Lord's behind it. And why is it being full of the Holy Spirit so important for something as distributing food to widows? Why is that so important to be filled with the Spirit? Because listen, you can do ministry the wrong way with the wrong heart and still get some results. But it's not glorifying to God. You can do ministry with the wrong heart, and it causes problems internally in you. Say, for example, you decided, "Hey, I'm going to jump into kids ministry." Here's my plug. Always need kids ministry. You said, I'm going to go help out those kids. Why not? And you get in there, and you start working, and next thing you know, here's what's going to happen, too. You're going to get tested. Baby's going to throw up on you. little Johnny's going to get all squirrely on you, and it's going to be crazy, and you're going to be like, why am I doing this? And it starts to work on you. First thing that happens is you get bummed out. Because that baby threw up on me, because that parent didn't get there on time, they were getting prayed for, and you start taking this bummed out attitude. Then the second thing that happens is you not only are bummed out, you start to burn out because you become self-focused. I'm the only one doing this. I get no thanks. I get no praise. I get no yada, yada, yada. Might as well go eat worms. And you start getting all crunchy in the midst of it. And now what's happening is you're starting to burn out. The heat of bitterness starts glowing within you. And then the third phase is you end up bowing out. You say, I did my time. Let me remind you, service to Jesus is not a prison sentence. It's a service of love. And you love others the right way. And so just my encouragement that ministry is not meant to be a misery. It's meant to be a blessing for others with the heart of Christ. Find the avenue and serve. And if you hit a point where it's like, wow, I don't know if I'm geared for this, that's okay, because no's are good as yes. You will find that thing that you go, man, I truly do love this avenue that God has given me. And I love that you found that when that happens. So a reiteration of the calling they gave in verse 2, a proposition that was reasonable. And verse 3, we see this affirmation. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. Prayer for the people and the ministries, and to the ministry of the word, preaching the gospel and teaching people. That was leadership. They were not being lazy, they were being focused. They were saying, this is what we're going to do. I'm not just sitting back and watching. I am going to undergird with prayer and the study of the word and give that. Now, how would the people respond? Would they say, wow, that's ludicrous. You guys need to be doing this. They said, no. They said in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. It's pleasing to all. People's hearts, we see, are in the right place. Neither side is out for blood. They just wanted the issue kind of dealt with and God's love to rule and people cared for rightly. And they submitted to the counsel of the leadership there, willing to be led and not just complain. Willing to help solve the problem and not just throw the problem out. And then thirdly, they got right to work with no delay. They selected these seven men and everything was good. Here's what I see. Wise counsel, it promotes peace, it brings submission, and it inspires activity for the Lord. Now let me bring it to home a little bit. In verse 5, we see these guys that they selected. Interesting that all seven of them have Greek names. They were not Jewish, they were Hellenistic, to meet the Hellenist problem, to make sure the Hellenists were taken care of and that widow that was there. Each of them have that. They nominated these guys, the leadership prayed for them, they laid hands on them, and they sent them out to do that work. We read this list of guys, and we find some interesting things. Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He became an incredible Bible expositor in the next chapter, as we're going to see. We read about Philip. Philip is there listed. He was a man who took the gospel, we'll see, to Samaria, and God did an incredible revival. He had incredible influences in his family. He had four daughters who had this gift of prophecy. We read in church history that Prochorus would later become an assistant to the Apostle John and took over the church in Nicodema and was martyred for his faith. Today, they're waiting tables. Now, this is not like, can I take your order, waiting tables. This is admin stuff and the distribution of food out to the people in need. I got to have some benevolence ministry. It's got to have wisdom. You know, this guy, when have we helped him out? What needs to be done here? How do we work this? And they had wisdom in the process. You think, oh, I just want to do ministry. This is ministry. Let me remind you of this. Lesson 6, small ministry leads to big opportunities. As we see what happened with these guys. And I would encourage you this. Do what God's put before you, and he will take care of where it leads. Do what's in front of you. If I'm not ready to do the small things, to wait tables in a sense, to wipe noses or welcome people, how do I know that I'm really ready for the bigger things? So you always start small. We use this acronym, you want to be a fat Christian. Faithful, available, and teachable. And God will do the rest in his time and in his way. As we see that unfold here, God will direct But the conclusion to note is in verse 7, the word of God spread, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Because this situation was handled wisely and sensitive to those who were offended, a potential divisive issue was now calm, and the gospel continued to go forth, and the fruit was evident. So how do I know, because I know you're faced with decisions, how do you know when the decision you're faced with, the decision you make, is really good for your family, for your church? Let me give you something to go back to. It's a great litmus test. You might memorize these two verses. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A great checklist. Pick it apart real quickly. Godly decisions are going to first create a purity in the life. It's not self-driven. It's God's glory. It's their benefit. Number two, peace is going to rule the heart because that comes with it. Gentleness is going to be considered. You're considering the weakness of others not to stumble, but to help grow. It's willing to yield. That my decision has got to be moved by the Holy Spirit in consideration of others. It's full of mercy. There's compassion in it. I put myself in their shoes. How would they feel hearing this? What needs to be done? There's good fruits. That's the outcome. There's no partiality. There's no favoritism in it. There's no hypocrisy because it's with sincerity. And there's righteousness and peace that go hand in hand. I've learned through good decisions and bad decisions that this is a great test for all things. So how do we see this played out? Even in these seven verses, there are five things we see. One, there is peace within the church because it says in verse 5 that it pleased the whole multitude. The need got met, the ministry multiplied, everyone's happy. Is the end result of my counsel peace or is it chaos? Is it bringing a greater burden on people or a blessing to people? Number two, we see that there is the preaching of the word. The word of God spread in verse 7. So are my decisions promoting the glory of God and even the gospel of Jesus Christ? I need to consider those things. Number three, the people are multiplying. The number of disciples are multiplying greatly in Jerusalem. Effective ministry is taking place. The ministers become makers of disciples. And that's what we're all called to do. The people they reached, they took underneath their wing and said, let's help you grow up in Jesus. And it was a great success. And number four, the priests, it says there, the priests were obedient to the faith. The gospel finally got through to some of the priests. I want you to think about this for a moment. We've seen Pentecost's power in chapter 2. We've seen a lame man healed in chapter 3. We've seen the gospel preached and thousands come to know Christ in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. We've seen powerful moves of God. But what convinced these priests? Bingo, that's what I want. Was it not the love of Christ that accompanied all those things? Yes, we need to preach the gospel. Yes, we need to pray God do miracles. Yes, we need to say God change lives. But sometimes what God is looking to use is I just want to see the love of Christ shown among you all. And it will affect those who are on the fence, ready to say, finally, I see. That changes lives. We pray, Lord, show our friend or our family member a miracle. Maybe God will, but it doesn't always lead to faith. We pray, Lord, I got to get them to church so they can hear the gospel. Yes, maybe they'll come to faith. But maybe the Lord's wanting to just use your life and the love of Christ shown through a constant, continual time. All of God's works and word and witness to them, these priests, in chapter 2 through 5, were part of one goal to bring them to faith and salvation. Some plant, some water, Paul says, but God gives the increase. And we have to remember that. And number 5, the last thing, is the plans of the enemy are defeated. His plan to divide the church, to create a little chaos, to create a little preference problem, was dissolved, and the church continued to grow. God won in every way, not just preserving the church, but defeating the enemy. The problem was seen, it was tackled, and it was solved. There was wisdom from above, there was the power of the Holy Spirit, and there was a willingness of people to be part of the solution to watch God be glorified. And that's what I encourage you this morning in. If you are faced with those problematic things, the first step is always to seek the Lord. Ask His wisdom. Walk by faith. Trust His word. And allow Him to carry you through. Let's pray.